Today is the first week in a new sermon series called Epic Fail, which I've been really looking forward to now for a while. Clear back before Christmas, we had a series on not-so-superheroes of the Bible. Some of you may remember that. And we looked at characters like Abraham and Sarah and Peter and Paul, all of whom are these amazing people of faith, but who also happened to make some mistakes along the way, who had feet of clay. But in preparing for that and thinking about characters in the Bible who made mistakes, we realized there were some characters who failed so epically in their lives that there was almost nothing good that you could say about them. There was no upside to their story, except maybe as a bad example. And that's kind of how this idea was born. Now, I was sharing this idea the other day with on Wednesday at our lunch with the dudes in the diner, and it reminded Mike O'Connor of a joke he'd heard about a woman that could always be found to say something positive about anybody. She could find something good to say about anybody. And so somebody decided one day they were going to test her on this, and I hope I'm getting this right, Mike. And so they said, okay, you can find something good to say about anybody. How about the devil? And she thought about it for a minute, and she said, well, he's certainly a hard worker. Now, our character for today, our epic character, our fail character for today, is one of those, another one, that it's kind of hard to find really much anything good to say about him. And I think most of us are familiar with the story of Cain and his unfortunate brother Abel, which, of course, this is Adam and Eve's sons, and the story begins with them making an offering to God. Cain makes an offering of grain, the fruit of the land, and his brother Abel is a shepherd, and he makes an offering from the first fruit of his flocks. And the problem arises when God seems to be more pleased with Abel's offering than he is with Cain's. And I'm not even sure there was anything wrong. I don't think there was anything wrong with Cain's offering, because we read about grain offerings in the Old Testament. But the problem came because Cain became jealous, and he became angry about this whole situation, and God noticed. So right there at the beginning of chapter 4, God says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Unfortunately for Abel, that doesn't happen. He doesn't master it. And so we pick up in Genesis 4, beginning at verse 8. Cain then said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now this story just seemed like a really natural place to begin our epic fail sermon series. One, because it happened so early. I mean, right away. Second generation after Adam and Eve. But also because anger seems to play such a big role in a lot of the epic fails that we experience in life. And this is especially true in families. I've read statistics that 80% of all murders are committed by people who know each other, usually really well. 41% of all murders are perpetrated by people who are married to each other, which may or may not be a surprise to you. I don't know. But Families are a hotbed of anger and a hotbed of violence. And if you had siblings growing up, you already know that. And I found this picture. I thought, that is such a good idea. I should have did that to my kids when they were growing up. And there's a whole bunch of these online. Search for get along shirts. There's lots and lots of good pictures out there. On Wednesday at Dudes in a Diner, we were talking about some of the epic battles that we had with siblings when we were growing up, and I shared a story of a good friend of mine who's a farmer up in Madison County, and when he and his brother were in high school, both big strapping boys, both played football, and my friend, who was 2 years older than his brother, was sitting on a fence post on their farm, and they were in the midst of yelling back and forth at each other, and my friend's brother got so mad, he was about 30, 40 feet away, picks up a big old rock, and he just chucks it at him. And I don't think either of them thought it would actually hit him, but it did, right in the middle of the forehead. It knocked him off the fence post, knocked him out cold, and actually sent him to the hospital. I mean, he was lucky it didn't kill him. Almost like David and Goliath. I mean, that was the kind of the hit that he got. I shared a story about something that happened with me and my brother. My brother was 8 years younger than me, so he didn't really have much of a chance. And I didn't let him. But when I was in high school, so he would have been in probably third or fourth grade or something like that, and I must have gotten a little carried away with the teasing, and he got so mad, he stabbed me in the back of my arm with a pencil. And I still have a little lead tattoo from where he did that. Somebody at 8 o'clock showed me a tattoo that they had from a little girl when they were in grade school that did the same thing to them. But yeah, sometimes anger gets the best of us. As I've often said to people who have been deeply hurt by somebody close to them, oftentimes in their families, the people who know us best also know how best to hurt us. They know what hurts us most. And sometimes when I do premarital counseling, I will tell them, you are eventually going to know exactly which button to push that will do the most damage. And you may someday get mad enough that you are tempted to push that button. Don't do it. As Cain learned, sometimes when we let anger guide the things that we do and the things that we say, we can't take it back. We live to regret it. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. I have always loved that verse. That's the one that goes on. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and so forth. But I love this first part because what it says to me is that you're going to get angry. Be angry. But don't let that lead you to do something that you're going to regret. Control it. Master it. Or as God said to Cain way, way back in Genesis 4, watch out because sin is lurking at the door. God saw that anger in him. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must control it. Really important that we do that and not melt down, not have that epic fail. Now, I think one of the reasons why anger so often is at the center of our epic fails is because sometimes it just feels really good to vent, to let it go, just to express it, whatever way we want. Frederick Buechner put it like this. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue, the prospect of bitter confrontations to come. To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you're given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. That's what happens when we let anger master us instead of mastering it. Found some really good advice from kind of a surprising source, maybe not, Abraham Lincoln. The guy on the left there is his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton. And the situation arose where Stanton had been accused of favoritism by one of his officers, and it infuriated him. He was so angry, he took a complaint to Lincoln. And Lincoln suggested that he write this officer a letter. Write him a nasty letter. So Stanton went and he did it, and he came back, and he handed it to Lincoln. And Lincoln said, "So what are you going to do with it now?" And Stanton said, "Well, I'm going to mail it." He said, "No." He said, "Put it in the stove." So that's what I do when I write a letter when I'm angry. He said, "Now you've written it, and you had fun doing it, and you feel better. Now burn it, write another one." Really good advice. Now, most of us don't write many letters anymore, but we have something even more dangerous that we can do. You get that email or that text or that Facebook message, and it is immediate. And if you're not careful, you're going to respond and you're going to say something you regret. Real easy. Happens all the time. Probably happens every day. Be careful. Don't do something that you are going to live to regret. Don't let anger master you. Now, Cain was the first one to kind of lose his cool and to melt down in an epic fail, but he certainly isn't the last. We are all children of Cain, in a way. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, "All of us once lived among them, out there in the world, in the passions of our flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath." That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? I like that. We are children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he would have to be, wouldn't he, to put up with us? Out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So even though we are children of Cain, and we've come by that inheritance naturally, even though we are children of wrath, as Paul says, we've been given a new chance in Jesus Christ, a new beginning. In Christ, we are a new creation, and we can't forget that, especially when those natural, very natural feelings of anger begin to well up, because they're going to. We remember who we are, what we are called to do. So what does that look like? Well, it seems to me that almost like anything else, we pay attention to Jesus, who is the best example when it comes to any of these things. So when we look at Jesus' life, one of the things I notice is that he's almost always in the Gospels, he's being attacked. He's being baited. He's being tested. They're setting traps for him. And I love how he answers all of those. It kind of reminds me, some of you may remember the old Looney Tunes cartoon with Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. And Wile E. Coyote's always got some great trap set, and inevitably he falls into it himself, and the Roadrunner says, "Meep, meep." And that's kind of what Jesus did too. He would, the Pharisees would come thinking, okay, if we can just get him to say this or do this, but he would always respond in this really cool and calm and faithful way. And it would become apparent that it was them who were hypocrites. It was them who were faithless instead of faithful. So that's how Jesus was most of the time. But if you're familiar with the Gospels, you may already be sitting there thinking, yeah, but remember that time when he cleared the temple? Remember that? So there was a time where Jesus was angry, and he uses that word. There's another time where that word is used about Jesus, when he was angry, when he was in Capernaum, and he was talking to the synagogue leaders there, and their hearts were so hardened that Jesus was angered by that. Now, the thing I notice about Jesus is that he may have gotten angry, but he didn't let it lead him to an epic fail. He didn't respond in a sinful way. The things that, when I, again, reading the Gospels, the kinds of things that seemed to anger Jesus were things like self-righteousness. Instead of finding our righteousness in God, finding our righteousness in ourselves and how good we are. Hypocrisy, which usually goes along with that, and injustice. Those were the kinds of things that Jesus seemed to get most upset about. Those kinds of things. Not the weaknesses of sinners, but the faithlessness and the hypocrisy of people who should have known better, but didn't. Now, as human beings, we are all going to fail. It's just, that's a given. So we got to get past that. And sometimes we're going to fail in epic ways. And so I got to tell you a story about something that happened to me this past week. On Thursday morning, I get up, and you know how you have an idea for how your day is going to go, and then it doesn't go like that. So I back out of my garage, and I realize right away that I've got a flat tire. Not a great way to start the day. So I texted Mitzi and said, okay, I got to take care of this first. And I go and I open my trunk and I get the jack out and I get the spare tire out. And at that point, I realized that my spare is flat, completely flat. It's not going to be I am so flustered at that point that I actually changed the wrong tire. I wound up changing both my back tires. That's not a good way to start your day. Epic fails like that are going to happen every day. You know, hopefully they're going to be fewer than more, but it's going to happen, and it's okay. It's okay. It just is. We got to get over that. Not respond with frustration. Not respond with anger. It's okay. Things like that happen, and here's really what it comes down to. What we need to avoid most aren't the kinds of things that are going to embarrass us in front of our friends, but rather the things that are going to disappoint our Savior. And that is going to be true for all four of these weeks as we talk about epic fails. That's what we want to do. We don't want to fail Him. We may fail each other. We may fail ourselves, but we don't want to fail Him. Next week, I look forward to sharing with you the lesson that we learn from the epic fail of Lot's wife. Who you may remember finishes her story as a pillar of salt. Let us pray together. Lord, we do fail. We recognize that. And sometimes we fail ourselves and others. Sometimes we fail you. And we repent of that. We turn to you and we seek your love. We seek your forgiveness. And we seek your guidance and strength in living faithfully day after day. Be with us as we continue in our worship and as we gather at your table. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.